let me draw something up here for you. And hopefully, I know I'm writing away here, but basically, it's kind of hard to get your mind around the Bible because the Bible's not written in chronological order. That's what makes it a little confusing for people. You start off and it is, and then it ends up getting a little bit squirrely. And let me tell you why it's not written and placed in chronological order. I believe it was designed totally by God this way. Some people think humans did it that way. Some people even say there's human error in the Bible. We choose to not believe that because I think there's answers for all that. Anytime there's a contradiction in the Bible, people say, there's a contradiction here. Every time I've found a contradiction in the Bible, usually there's a reason for it. God stops you in your tracks, you start paying attention, and he's going to teach you something pretty incredible right there. The Bible's actually put in kind of a doctrinal order. And the doctrine just means, it's a biblical word, it means just the teaching of God. It's put in an order to show us something a little bit bigger picture. So let me do this for you. We started off in the book of, let me do it this way, the book of Genesis, right? Maybe if I could spell. I make no guarantees. Okay, so we got the book of Genesis. The next book in the Bible is what? So we start off, do you guys remember in Genesis chapter 12, God calls his people the nation of Israel. The majority of your Bible is written to that nation. So we got to always keep the nation of Israel in good priority, Genesis 12. Then by the time the book of Genesis is over, they're held captive. They're in Egypt land, and they're being held captive. So God says, we got to exit you out of here. And so that's where the book of Exodus comes in. Believe it or not, you would look here, and there's the book of Numbers. But Genesis, Exodus, the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, actually, it takes place right about down in here, about the same time the Exodus, Moses writes to the Levites, putting the emphasis on the spiritual. Like, these are God's people, man. They're going to teach you God's book. And so he gets a whole book dedicated to them. And then the book of Deuteronomy would be, it lines up. So we got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now listen, the oldest book in your Bible, the Bible that includes more about creation than the book of Genesis, is the book of what? It's the book of Job, which is kind of tricky. And we'll figure this out when we get to Job. I'll show you some names that are actually found right here at the beginning of Genesis. So this is a little quirky, but I'm going to follow through with this. After the book of Numbers, we got the book. The next book is going to be the book of Joshua. This is the book after Israel starts wandering. He has to kill off a whole generation. Because remember, they went to the promised land and seen all these giants. And they freaked out and said, well, we ain't going to do it. You know, it's kind of weird because faith is one of those things. They had to have faith to believe God. He says, we'll whip their tail and take their land. But then they looked at him and said, but they're so big. But that's when faith counts. Faith counts when you're like, I can't see straight. I don't know what the next move is. That's why it's called faith. But I don't know why people want faith to be like almost simple. You know, I compare faith almost to the word in the Bible, submission. You know when it's hard to submit? When you don't want to. It's hard to submit when you disagree with your parents. Or wives, it's hard to submit when you're like, I'm not sure I agree with where this guy is going. And that the Bible says he's supposed to be. That's when it counts, when it's difficult. It's easy. It's like liking somebody that's likable. We all like that guy. That guy has no enemies. She's friends with everybody. But then all of a sudden you got somebody a little bit difficult, and now the struggle comes in. But after he gives the Deuteronomy's the second giving of the law, after he gives that to the new generation coming up, because the old generation died off, and some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about, because I'm doing review. It's okay. You can go back and listen to him if you want to. But then Joshua comes along. Moses dies, and Joshua takes over. He's the key to victory. Joshua is the Jesus in Hebrew that in the Greeks called Jesus. So in Hebrew, it'd be Joshua. In Greek, it'd be Jesus. He's the one that's taking them to the promised land. He's the one that's leading them to victory. For you and me, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so remember, in the Old Testament, Israel, it's a land of the promises of God. It's called the promised land. Now, for you and me as Christians, it's more of a spiritual thing. The kingdom of heaven was really under the nation of Israel. They have a physical land grant that's theirs. You and me's are ours. You and me's, is that a good word? It communicates good, don't it? Yeah. Ours is a spiritual land. Ours is an eternity. The Bible, we sang it this morning. We're not home yet. We're just passing through. A lot of Christians, though, man, they try to plant it here, build the best life they can now. There's Christian books written called that, Your Best Life Now. Hey, Christian, the Bible says your best life's later. Now it's painful. They're sacrificed now, right? We're living for another kingdom, correct? So Joshua leads them there, and then right past the book of Joshua is the book of Judges, because guess what? Israel starts conquering land, and then they get to the point where they're like, well, I whipped all of them, but there's some giants up on that mountain there. We'll leave them alone. They're not bothering anybody. And they didn't complete the job. So they started compromising. They were part-timers. Does it sound familiar? A lot of us do that, don't we? Our Christianity's just part-time, which I always say, you know, part-time people never get benefits. You got to work full-time to get the benefits. Same way as a Christian. But then God sent judges in because they weren't right. Israel was wandering, so he sent men to come in. Well, men, and there's several women in there, that as judges to correct them, to get them where they need to be. But right after Joshua judges, the next little book is called the book of what? Ruth. And the book of Ruth is a little love story that takes place right in the middle of Judges. Right in the middle of chaos, God's got a love story for you and me. And it's really a story of me and you meeting Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture. Now check this out. Here's where it gets a little bit. The next big blocks of book, we're going to have 1 Samuel. Then we're going to have 2 Samuel. Then we're going to have 1 Kings. And then we're going to have 2 Kings. So now our Old Testament's moving. The next books of the Bible are this. Now, we learned last week about 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles is actually a commentary on what book? What book? 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel is one of the juiciest books in the Old Testament. When I say it's juicy, I mean it's just filled with drama. There's all kinds of negative, crazy, wild things that happen in here. This is where David steals the neighbor's wife and commits adultery. The man after God's own heart then has her husband killed. Like, it's juicy as all get out. Drama, drama, drama. This is when social media was created, about the time of 2 Samuel. But here's what's crazy. Right about this time, there's a book where a lot of the events are chronicled. The book of 1 Chronicles is actually a commentary on really 1 and 2 Samuel. A lot of the same things, but we learned last week that 1 Chronicles was God's view on everything, because guess what? Saul's jealousy, David running, David's reign in Hebron with all those wild people, David sleeping with the neighbor's wife, David, excuse me, David killing her husband, all of that found in 2 Samuel. When God chronicles it, he takes it out. 1 Chronicles, most people say, boring, but it's actually God's view upon David's life. This is the human view. This is God's view. This is the view you want. Do you want your drama included when God gives an account of you? When you meet Jesus Christ, the Bible says his blood cleanses us from all of our sin. God's gaze, if you know Jesus, passes through the blood of Christ. The window of heaven looks at you and it's stained with the blood of Christ. That's why 1 John says, he that is the Son of God, you that believe, sinneth not. We're like, what? That's God's view. If you know Jesus, do you know Jesus? That's really the beautiful part about this story. And so, and then today what we're going to cover is right here. This is when we got 2 Chronicles. They tend to be a little bit boring, but this 2 Chronicles, it's going to give some commentary on the kings. The book of the kings. That's how it works. Now check this out. Let me give you a little bit of something else in here. Right about here is when we find Saul. We find David, right? And then we find Solomon. Saul, David, and Solomon. So if you're paying attention and taking notes, David wrote the majority of the Psalms. So then that would tell you that the book of Psalms was written about right here. So you can see the Bible's not in chronological order, but now we're putting it in some chronology. And so right about here is when the book of Psalms was written. And if Solomon lived here, guess what books are down there? Well, we know what that would be, right? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Solomon. These books would appear right down in here. Now remember, just for the nation of Israel, is how many tribes? 12. 12 is the number of the nation of Israel. There's 12 tribes. Them are God's people. But once they started messing up, not obeying God, they ended up dividing, which just, it happens in every church. Why do churches, there's division in churches. When a church is not about the mission of God, when a church disobeys God's word and his mission, you know what happens? They have a church split. Any church that's been around for 10 years seems to have a split. They split up, and that's what happens, division. We see it. Why does divorce happen? When a husband and wife are not on the same page, it splits up into two, and it gets ugly, don't it? So right about in here, I just want you to know, Israel is like got the 10 tribes, and then the tribe of Judah is two. So this takes place about right, right in this region right here of your Bible. This is when they split up. And they've never been the same. We're going to see today, though, in 2 Chronicles, there's been a couple kings that come on the stand, and they try to unite Israel back together, and Israel and Judah to become God's people, but they end up being split up. So over in this direction, this is for later, but do you realize, you know, a lot of times people don't want to go to church because they're like, you know, that church over there, it's not famous for a church to have a preacher in it anymore. Everybody wants to like feel good. We want a church that the music's just right and the pastor teaches some awfully good things, doesn't he? People don't want their hide whipped anymore. Children don't get spanked anymore, hardly, do they? Even though the Bible will contradict that type of parenting. They need it. There's times they need it. If you're not where you should be, you need a little scolding, don't you? We live in a world, we babysat a kid. I bring this up because I just seen one of their family members yesterday. We babysat a kid in our house when my daughter was young. We had another parent in the neighborhood, same age child. And and their kid would get ready to go touch something. And I remember I'd just be like, hey, no. You know, when I said no, my girls, no. And sometimes they'd cry. Sometimes they'd do it anyway. Good situation for a spanking, right? Rebellion, the Bible calls it. And don't think I'm up here. My message today is not on beating children. I would never teach that. Really? I don't want a jail ministry. If I want a jail ministry, it's from preaching the gospel, not teaching something crazy, you know? But I just want you to know this little girl, I kept saying no, and she didn't respond to it. I talked to her mom when her mom came to get her at the end of the day, and I just said, man, I didn't know what to do. I kept telling her no, and she didn't care. Like, she did her own thing, and she's like, well, we decided we wanted kind of a positive type of parenting in our house. Because most parents, all they say is, no, no, stop, 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 no, no, stop, stop. And I said, well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, you know? And I'll tell you right now, like, if you don't stop your kid, and I'm speaking from total experience here, if you don't stop your kid and they get near the litter box, it will go in their mouth. Why? They're foolish. They don't know. That's why every kid, every time when they're real little and they can't walk yet, and they're some of them not even crawling, then they start walking, everything goes in their mouth. And I've had our children have ate cat puke and once a dog turd. I'm not lying. My wife is taking a wet wipe inside the mouth, pulling that stuff out. And her breath smells to this day because of that. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. When you get wayward, here's what God does. When you get wayward, when we get wayward, God comes along with his word to correct you. And he does it through prophets. Everybody thinks prophets is just prophesying about the future. You get to the New Testament, and the definition of a prophet is one who proclaims the truth of the Bible. A preacher. You know what our churches lack today? Preaching. That you can go out and live like hell and come into church and feel good about yourself? It's not supposed to work that way. Right? Me and my brother, I remember getting many a whippings when we were little. And you know, even right till the end, my brother was telling several situations where it got really, really bad. Like, you know, we're like, the law could get involved in this. We shouldn't get beat this way. My brother's on his deathbed. You know what my brother said? It's at the end of his life. And he said, remember that time? And he tells this crazy story. And I said, yeah, I remember that night. That was awful. He goes, we deserved it, didn't we? Yes, we did. That was awful what we did. And mom took matters into her hands. And man, we never forgot it. We never forgot it, you know. So that's what God does, is he sends preachers. This is why. And I'm just going to write this up here kind of quickly. And we'll deal with this again down the road. About this time, you know the book of Amos in the Old Testament, that minor prophet, Hosea, guess what? They were written right around in this time. What about Joel? What about Joel? We got Micah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah. Over here, we got Jonah, the book of Nahum. We've got Obadiah. All these guys, they have dedicated books in the Old Testament. Most people read these books and are like, man, these guys are mean, ain't they? Well, they did say a lot of mean things. There's no doubt about it. You know why? Because the Bible seems harsh when you're not lined up with it. Everybody likes accountability until you need it. I'm like, yeah, people need to be held accountable. Until you're over here wayward, eating out of the litter box, God brings somebody along to say, hey, what are you doing? That's not correct. And so these guys up here, God sent at a time like this when things got hairy, there was division and wayward. So I guess I'm asking you for a little bit of grace today. Because I'm human just like you are. There might be parts of this message that rub you wrong a little bit, you know. Like petting the cat backwards, right? Rubbing, they hate that. Try it this afternoon and see what happens. They don't like it. So here's the deal. You can stroke the cat backwards, but the cat can turn around. That's what the word repentance means. God is stroking you, and he's going in the direction left to right, man. This is what God's doing. You're like, my gosh, this is irritating. Turn. Everybody wants God to accommodate them. Our society works that way today. They're trying to work that way today. Whatever you believe is right. It's just right, right? Then you want to accommodate and you want to tell people, no, I don't believe that. This is what I believe. It's utterly ridiculous right now. But the Bible has the standards. The Bible is the book of standards. And when you go contrary to it, it's going to be like rubbing your hair backwards, right? The wrong way. So turn around. Repent. Line up with the way God's moving. It's that simple. It's that simple, right? And so I don't know about you, but I've seen people in their homes, you know, their dog or cat's in the kitchen, and they're like, my gosh. Then every once in a while, you're like, oh my gosh. Well, what are you doing under my feet? You know, and then you start working. You'll watch some lady working on the kitchen. Cat lays right down in the middle where she's doing business. She's like, oh, Frank. You know, I'm like, oh, Frank needs to get out. You got things to do. Why's Frank running the house? That don't make no sense to me. You know what you do? They're gone. Just say, that's how it works in the house. I got things to do today. But usually Frank ends up being the boss of the house. That's the lady that goes to McDonald's and makes sure every time she gets a cheeseburger, she brings one home for her dog, you know, because he deserves it, right? We're having ribeyes tonight, me and Frank, right? Oh, my gosh, what in the world? Go down to Dollar General. He can eat off of that place, right? So here's where we're at, and today we're right here. We're in the book of 2 Chronicles. And so there's four things that we're going to cover today, like we do in every other book. The good news is since we've covered a lot of these guys and the characters, I can move through some of that really, really quick. There's four things we're going to cover today. There's a panoramic view of 2 Chronicles. I'm going to give you primary events in the people. Third thing, pictures of Jesus, right? He's the key to the Bible. Four, then some real practical things. So I'll start preaching here in a bit, but let me go ahead and give you this panoramic view of the book of 2 Chronicles. This book covers Israel history from about 970 BC to 500 BC. It covers, you know, people vary on this a little bit, but I always just say approximately we're rounding this to about 500 years almost. It covers about a 500 year bit of history. The ascension of King Solomon, and then finally it ends up leaving where the Jews are actually in exile, right? If I could give you this in one sentence, somebody would say, what's the book of 2 Chronicles about? And I would say, well, it's just really the history of Israel from Solomon. Then it takes us to the division of Israel, then the destruction of Israel. I would say it like that. This book starts with Solomon. He builds the temple. When this book's over, the temple's burnt. The enemies come in and burnt it up. It don't take many years for that to take place. Because you know what? You don't want to listen to God. You know how it is. You know, it's just like a tree, you know. You know, where you look is where you're going to lean. And where you lean is where you're going to land. And that's what happens. When you lose focus, you don't start looking at the right things. You'll start leaning that direction. You're looking that way. You're leaning that way. Before you know it, that is exactly where you're going to fall. That's exactly where you're going to land. And this is what we see Israel do in this book. It starts off and they just begin. It starts off like good. Solomon builds the temple. They're at like an all-time high. And I'll tell you, some of the hardest things in life to do is maintenance. It's to maintain. Isn't that so hard? I don't know about you, but I decided a few years back that I've never ran a 5K before, and I'm like, I'm fixing to. And so I did it. I started this little regime, and I started doing it. And I remember I ran that 5K one day, and I was signed up to run. I paid $25 to get a T-shirt to be at this place. And I was like, man, why am I going to do it? So I remember, like, the next week, I ran 3 5Ks that week, you know, which I know for those of you that are runners are just like, well, 5K ain't very far. Well, it's far for a chubby guy. I run slow. I don't run fast. And even back when I played football, I was very quick, not fast. And that determines how you play the game. That determines what position you can play. I was never an outside linebacker. Because you know why? A wide receiver would blow me away eventually. I could chuck him and slow him down at the very beginning, and then I was in trouble. Right? But so I played on the inside. I could respond quickly to things. And so I just want you to know that this book here, what it starts off really good, really high. They build it, but it's hard to maintain it. As soon as I ran that 5K, I canceled that 5K. I thought, I'm not paying anybody $25 to wear their cheap T-shirt to say, to tell the world I ran a 5K. So I ended it. And then I quit running. Because running's terrible. I don't know if you've ever tried it. I was thankful. You know, I'm thankful. They invented the engine for a reason. You know, good night. These people that run half marathon. By the way, there's this medical doctor. All he does is seems to work on knees. He just replaces knees and does that kind of work. And he said he loves people that run, people that jog on the streets, because it makes him millions of dollars. He said, they're the people that keep them in business. And I believe it to be true. And mainly because I just don't want to run. So this is what the book's about. Let me give you a little bit more of this panoramic view. You ready for this? Ready? Here we go. David's son, Solomon, begins to reign. David fades away. Solomon begins to reign. Solomon's on the throne. He builds the temple. Do you remember God said, Solomon, what can I give you? And Solomon says, man, I'll take wisdom to rule your people. That's all right here where we're at in history. Eventually, Solomon loves many strange women. Back then, it seemed to be all right, not with God, but it seemed to be a cultural thing to have different wives. And so he started having women from other places, and they started swaying his heart. Before you know it, idolatry is involved. Jesus is not, I say Jesus, God was not the nation of Israel, their God, the God of the Bible, was not first in his life. And he slowly started turning to idolatry. And all of a sudden, because of that, the nation divides. The nation divides. Solomon eventually, by the time 2 Chronicles is up, he dies. And the remainder of 2 Chronicles at this point is you're going to mainly have the southern nations, the two nations, and their kings. You'll find it out. And before you know it, we're at the end in chapter 36. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon comes along and lights fire, starts tearing that place up. And so the book ends like this. You know how the book ends? If you got 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, what's the next book in the Bible? 2nd Chronicles, then Ezra. Did you know the book of Ezra starts, the first verse starts almost identical the way 2nd Chronicles ends? Because there needs to be a rebuilding, right? You got Ezra and Nehemiah. Things are tore up. The walls are down. The temple's busted up. And God starts raising up people. Now remember, the whole time these guys are shouting from the rooftop, get your act together. They're like, oh, the enemy's too big for us. What are we supposed to do? The same thing Christians do today. What are we supposed to do? Try saying something. Try speaking the truth. Well, you can't do that. Why? Because nobody else agrees. What, are you going to be the only one standing? My gosh, what kind of character do you have? You're like the general store. The guy that runs the general store in every Western, do you notice he's always just a real skinny, frail, bald guy? He's not tough at all. Remember Little House in the Prairie? You remember the actress that we loved in there, Nellie? Remember that wild lady? We always liked her. She made all the drama in the show, right? And her dad in that general store, remember, he always defended her, and little skinny, bald guy. And every time the cowboys come in and cause some trouble, tough guys would always stand up, and it was always the general store guy that was hiding in the stock room in the back. He was back there hiding amongst the licorice. And, you know, and the reality is, you know, they would always go in, and I love it. And there's this one Western, I just like it, where they come in and they're like, we got to stand up. These cowboys are taking over our town. We got to stand up and fight for the right to party. And they said, what about you? And he goes, I'm just a store clerk. I just stock and provide groceries for ladies in town that like to bake. That's what I do. And one of the cowboys spoke up and said, well, you're a man, ain't you? Then get your shotgun and come out in the streets with us. That's what men do. You know what Christians do? We got the sword of the Spirit, the only weapon we have. And we stand with it against a culture that don't like it. And it doesn't mean that everybody has to agree with us. But here's the swing to that is then Christians say that we need to remain silent because we're the minority. I got news for you right now. The loudest voices in our country are minority groups. We think they're massive. We're like, they're giants. They're so big. They're really not. So if you think we're the minority, why don't we just start shouting from the rooftops? Start proclaiming God's word. God always sent these men in here. And a lot of these, like Jeremiah, that poor guy, the Bible says he spoke his whole life against Israel. His whole life, and he never had one convert. Ain't that wild? That's why the second book right after Jeremiah is a little book called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. He lamented because he was speaking the truth and nobody seemed to want to get in line. But he still obeyed the Lord. He did what God asked him to do. And some people think in today's economy and culture, we just think bigger is better, right? So churches do that. That's the sign of a good church. If you have a lot of money coming in the offering plates and you got a lot of people coming. And I'll tell you right now, I've learned this. I've been a pastor a long time now. I'm 55 years old today. I started off as a kid. When I was a youth pastor. By the time I was 21 years old, I started working with churches. 21 years old. Been doing it a long time. And I've learned, you know the fastest way to grow a big church and have big buildings? You know the greatest, fastest way to do that? It's simple. Just compromise. Just compromise what God says. Think about Jesus and his following. It didn't take him but about 3.5 years of his ministry, and they nailed him to the tree. They crucified him. Right? if anybody's proven that to be true, is, you know, just because, you know, the old Chinese proverb, just because 10,000 people believe a foolish thing, guess what? It's still foolish. We don't go with the majority. We go with what God says, God's opinion. No amens on that one? That'd be a great spot to say, that's exactly right. Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says. So anyways, 2 Chronicles ends right where Ezra picks up. And we learn a lot of great things, but the big view of this, panoramic view of this thing is, you just got it. It's the history, how it works. And now if I want to do primary events and people, let me do that over here for you. I'll just give a few key events in here, and you'll be like, oh, I remember that. Yeah. So right at the beginning is the first event I'd like to do is Solomon. He's on the scene, and Solomon, he reigns and he builds, reigns and builds the temple. And this is just at the very beginning. This is the first seven chapters, chapters 1-7. That's how you're going to find Solomon's reigning, building the temple. The next two chapters 8 and 9, Solomon, we see a big fall in chapters 8 and 9. We see him go down and decline because of idolatry. By the way, do you guys ever remember that passage where the Queen of Sheba comes over and goes, I heard, Solomon, you're the wealthiest man, the smartest man ever, and I just wanted to see it. Do you remember him taking the Queen of Sheba around, and she was amazed by what he had, amazed by his wisdom? If you remember that story, raise your hand. Yeah, it's a good story. It's found in chapter 8, actually. That's where the Queen of Sheba takes place. You know, it's interesting. In chapters 8, 8, verses 1 through, 12, is you've got the Queen of Sheba. She's looking at all the grand things that he has, that Israel has, and people are like, wow, isn't it incredible? You know what's wild is it's in chapter 8 and verse 13. The very next verse in the Bible speaks. And it speaks, and it's the first time in Scripture we see the word six used in the Bible. And about this time, you watch Solomon fall. It's interesting. Those of you that know your Bible know that 666 is the number of the beast in the book of Revelation, right? You're going to have that number to be able to buy and sell in the end times. By the way, 3 is the number of God in the Bible. It's because he's a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So 3 would be God. 6 in the Bible is the number for man, the Bible says in the book of Revelation. So what you got when you find 666, you've really got a man in the place of God. We'd look and say that's the Antichrist or the number of the beast in the book of Revelation. But that's what we got here, is Solomon obviously got so big for his britches and everything looked big. And that's why, you know, everybody wants to win the lottery. And usually people that win the lottery, it destroys their lives. Most people can't handle that kind of wealth and success. So I guess is what I want to encourage you today. Anybody struggling in the room, embrace the struggle. Sometimes the biggest problems you're going to have is when everything's going fine. When you got everything you've ever wanted, and you'll find, man, I don't need anything, including the God of the Bible. You'll never call on his name. You got it figured out. You got the retirement plan in place. It's all going to be fine, isn't it? Bad spot to be. So they forsook the law of the Lord, and all of a sudden, now let me give you the rest of this book. The big event now is we're going to find out that Rehoboam, he gets foolish. He gets really stupid, and this is chapters 10 through 12. So and you'll find out this is the split. This is where Israel splits right here, out of foolishness. And this is where it gets confusing reading it, because then all of a sudden a guy comes along, his name's Jeroboam. Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Why do people do that? You know, when people have twins, they always got to do that, don't they? His name's Brian, his name's Lion. You know, it's got a rhyme, it's got a look alike. And when I read this, I'm like, man, why does God, this is confusing. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, yeah, it gets crazy. It gets really, really crazy in here. They split up, and Jeroboam takes actually the decent side of this. And then you got a guy named Asa. He begins to rule, and there's another in behind him, Jehoshaphat. These guys start putting reforms in place. And the big problem that, oh, by the way, Asa, if anybody you remember, if you're reading through the Old Testament, he's the king at the end of his life. He did really good. These two boys here started off good, but Asa ended up making like an alliance with the enemy, right? He's the one that kind of allowed marriage from another nation to come in, and it got really, really bad. So because of a little compromise, they end his life in chapter 16. It says he was diseased in his feet. Do you guys remember that? Asa was the king that was diseased in his feet. And here's the problem with the disease he had in his feet. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, he knew the God of the Bible. He knew Israel. He got this terrible disease in his feet, and it was killing him. And he sought the physicians, and he did not seek the Lord. And God scolds him for that. Eventually, it takes his life. So, let me bring that to modern day. Let me preach that for just a second. Today, when somebody struggles with a little anxiety in their life, the very first thing that we're taught to do, because we live in the Western world, the first thing we do is seek physicians. I'm here to tell you that's not the wise move. Now, don't leave church today saying that I'm preaching against that, or like, you know, Mike's preaching against modern medicine. Modern medicine, nothing. Listen at me today. I'm on modern medicine, you know. I'm thankful for it. I got some bacteria trying to knock me out. So the doctor provided. I'm glad for all that. The point is, he didn't seek the Lord first. The Bible says that we're supposed to seek God's kingdom first. So a lot of times people will have trouble in their life, and instead of really seeking the real solution, what's really going on here, they don't want to dig deeper. It's painful. It's difficult to pray, to seek God, to wait on Him. You'll find somebody that's smarter than you, that's got an education, that's been taught that they got all the answers. You guys know that. Do you know it's funny today because God has turned this upside on its head? Because you know the biggest drug use today, you know, years ago there's all kinds of different, you know, the drug on the street. I remember for a bit there, like cocaine in powder form. This is before they were even smoking it, man. You know, people used to snort it. That became old school, and it started developing. And now what they'll tell you, and then, of course, you know, you got meth. You know, of course, people like to use the anhydrous that can be found in a lot of farm ground. They'll make it out of that. There's other ways they can make that. But now they say the largest problem we have on the streets, it's the drugs that the doctors are providing. Because painkillers cook down, become heroin. And that's how it works. That's what killed my brother. They had a gig at work. It paid so well, they had all their friends going to the medical doctor at the factory, and he was prescribing all of them pain meds. Then they'd come right back in and sell every one of their pills to people like my brother. And the drug on the street, it's pharmaceuticals abused. Ain't that something? That would tell me we've got a problem. And I'm not saying there's not a case where people need prescribed painkillers. But everybody that gets prescribed painkillers, now they're like, now be careful, because they're highly addictive. And if you've got an addicted personality, you're going to do what I do and just say, then I better not take that. I almost don't trust myself. I don't need that, right? And so Asa never sought the Lord. He sought physicians. So I just want to encourage you. Now, and don't go crazy on this. I'm just saying what you need to do is really seek the Lord. And when I say seek the Lord, most people are like, well, I did ask him. I asked him at 2 o'clock and he didn't answer. So I was at the doctor at 3 and got myself a host of painkillers. Well, I'm not talking about that. The Bible says in Proverbs 2, you seek, hide, incline, apply, cry, seek, and search, and then you'll understand. Then God will give you wisdom. It takes some work. You got to go after it and say, God, we're in trouble here. My child's in trouble here. God, you've got to show up. I don't know what to do. And everybody else is in the sidelines saying, well, let me tell you what we do. We give our kids this, and then you go look at their kids, and you're like, I don't want my kids walking around like that. My nephew got prescribed some drugs because he was pretty messed up, like most of us. And they wanted him off of it because there's like, he's just not the same kid. You know, he became one of those that was kind of numb. It was like, you know, he became that kid. And we're like, okay, we got to stop that. But you know what they had a hard time dealing with? Because without him, he was hyperactive. He was like the Tasmanian devil tearing up the living room, you know. He was wild, you know. What do we do with him? They're just like, well, that just might not be the right drug for him. And then, you know, I'm just like, well, there is some other solutions too the Bible gives. But nobody wants to do those things because then you might have to parent. My mom always said when you were a kid, I had to sit on you more than I did your brother. You were just wound up all the time. I yelled at you, smacked you around, sat on you more than I did anybody. She said, because you required it, you know. Thankful for my mom, because I was told several times that I should have been on medication, and she did not do that. She refused to do it, and she let me be a kid. There's a lot of times in the summer, too, you know, she kicked us out of the house. Eat a bowl of cereal, watch a few cartoons, and the TV goes off, and your butt goes, run, move, get out there. And as a parent, you got to provide those type of things for your children that need activities. And somebody would say, well, that's not the case with our kids. I believe you. I don't know your case. I'm not the answers on all that stuff. Listen, I am not a doctor, but let me tell you what I am. I am a preacher. I preach the Bible. I'm preaching God's word to you today. So all I'm saying is this, cry out to the Lord first. I trust him over your doctor any day of the week. By the way, some of the most common drugs on the scene right now for kids, go back and look at the inception, how them drugs came to be. It'll blow your mind. You'll be like, what? Because let me tell you what it's all about. Listen to me. It's not about the healing of your child. It's about money. It's true. I remember when Ritalin first hit the market. And when it hit the market and how it hit the market. I studied this pharmaceutical company that haven't. They couldn't get it. They couldn't get it, like, into progress to get that thing handed out there. So you know what they did? They ended up taking the back route. And they ended up getting to the people that write the medical textbooks. They got it in there. And so then everybody coming through medical school was reading about this new drug. And all of a sudden, they begin to push it through. And then when the government finally put their stamp of approval on it, it was within months, it was making multi-billions of dollars. Billions. They got it through. And let me tell you what, it wasn't about healing. Because if it was about healing, I'm a diabetic. You ever seen how insulin hit the market? And now people can't afford it? And yet it was given away. But capitalism don't play that. Capitalism's all about this. Who can profit from it? And so there's people that die every day because they could use insulin. They don't get it. Some of them say they can't afford it. Some are just fat. That's what diabetes does to get you fat and lazy. Then they cut your limbs off. You can't even go get your medicine, you know. They make it different. That's kind of a joke. But that's how it works. It's in my family. And don't say, quit making fun of diabetics. My grandpa's a diabetic. Hey, listen here, Susan. I'm a diabetic. So I can make jokes about it, right? And so the bottom line is, now it's all about this. They put a price tag on it, and they bump it up because that's what you can do with it. And it's all about making money. It's not about bringing people healing. I'm not saying insulin's the answer either. But I'm just saying that it does help quite a few people, especially people that got money to make sure that it can happen. But anyways, seek the Lord first. That's the whole point of this message. I'm going to jump off this soapbox right now. Seek the Lord. Quit seeking the physicians. Your doctor's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a smart guy, smart girl. I'm not saying you can't get some answers from him. But go to him. The ADH doctor that I knew, I just said, hey, doc, can Ritalin come to the front of a kid's mind if you, like, warm up his hind end? Like, if you really warm up his hind end, can it pump the dopamine that a kid needs to the front of his frontal cortex? And he says, absolutely. He goes, when I meet with patients, I always try to tell parents they need to parent. There needs to be boundaries. There needs to be discipline. And that would help with a lot of that behavior. And he goes, and some people honestly don't like medicine. But let me tell you what you do. When you're a lazy parent, pop the pill. Pop the pill. It's just easier. Let's knock that knot. Look at our culture. Isn't it messed up? Let's be a people that's different. We seek the Lord. We're going to do the right thing first. If we need physicians, we'll take them at that point. But we're seeking the Lord first. Don't put the physicians before the Lord. I don't know why people ain't amening on this thing. I'm going to lose my job next week. Thanks. Amen. I'm fired. I'm done. They're like, we don't like him. Why? Because you want to parent your kids the way you want to parent your kids and not the way God said it should be done. And by the way, I will say this, who's parented a couple, parenting's the hardest job in the world. So hard. You know why? Because I can't keep me on the rails half the time. No, I'm trying to keep two others on the rails. So it's hard. Okay, back to 2 Chronicles. The next thing you know, I got through Asa. We got this guy right here. He's the guy that he made alliances with wicked people. Ain't that funny? He was doing everything right. You know what bad company does? It messes up your manners, don't it? So the Bible says it does. He started hanging around and making alliances with the wrong people, and it pulled him down. Who you hang with, who you choose to be friends with, will mess your world up. Be careful of that, right? And so the next thing you know, we got, there's two kings named Athaliah and Manasseh. Both of these kings were wicked in the Bible, and they just took Israel places they never wanted to go. That's what leadership does for you, wicked leadership. That's why be careful, young girls, be careful who you date. Be careful who you marry. The Bible says that'll be the head of your home. You'll be stuck and in pain the rest of your life because that's your ceiling. Leadership's the ceiling. We got to be really aware of this stuff. You guys ever heard of an 8-year-old boy named Josiah? He reigns, and in 2 Chronicles, we find him too. We find Josiah. He's the guy that found the word of the Lord. That was beautiful. And this is chapters 34, chapters 35. These wicked kings here, chapters 29 through 32. Oh, man, I messed up here. I'm a little messed up. This is the wicked reigns of two kings. Wicked reigns in chapters 21 through 33. But right in between here, Hezekiah. I'm going to preach this guy. Hezekiah comes in as God's man and cleans house. That's what I'm going to preach to you here in a minute. Hezekiah, he appears in chapter 29 of this book. He's like, I'm not messing around. Here's what God's word says. So then Josiah comes on the scene. And the book ends with Babylon coming in. The last, I'm telling you, man, the last, especially the last chapter of this book, it's just like, you know, here, take a stiff drink. It's not that. It's here, drink this stiff bottle. You're like, oh my gosh, this is awful. Yeah, that's exactly what happens. And you find at the end of this thing, the temple needs rebuilt. It's all destroyed. Okay. Three. Pictures of Jesus. These are primary events that have taken place, but pictures of Jesus. Guys, we already talked about the temple. We've already talked about this in previous books, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Jesus Christ even said, hey, you know, you destroy this temple, and I'll rise it up in 3 days. Speaking of the temple of his body, they thought they were talking about the real temple. And they're like, oh, this took all these years to build it. So, well, John chapter 2, he said that. So whenever you're looking at Solomon's temple, it's the place of worship. Now listen, this building here is an old gym. This is a little community gym in this room. We're the church. The church is the people. So that some people like will build a church and they'll call themselves the Maple City Baptist Temple. Well, in the Old Testament, they built temples for sure. But in the New Testament, see, in the Old Testament, you go to the temple to meet with God. That's what you did. You go there, the ark's there, the priest's there, the sacrifices are there. But God himself came down in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ and died for you, me. So God came down to man. And now he said, he's the temple of the living God. He resurrected from the grave and says, if you accept me, your body will become the temple of the Holy Spirit and I'll move inside of you. So today, that's you know what religion is? Religion is people going to God. You know what a relationship with Jesus is? You know what Christianity is? God came to us. You see the difference? It's not religion that we got a hold of here. It's a relationship. So Jesus is that temple, pictures that temple. And so that's a beautiful picture of Jesus. And then every king under David's rule and reign, because that's how Jesus Christ came along. If you read the genealogy in the book of Matthew and Luke, you'll find that. That it was all a picture, a portrayal of Jesus Christ on the throne. So, hey, listen right now. Did you know the Bible says in the New Testament that Satan is the god of this world? Did you know that? He's ruling and reigning. He's the god of this world. The rightful ruler of the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the theme of your Bible. Who is on the throne? Who is in charge? The theme of your Bible is not the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All these prophets will begin to speak of a near fulfillment of Jesus coming. And since they rejected him, the prophets speak and say there's a second coming. Jesus Christ, the first time Jesus Christ came, he came as the Lamb of God. He came as the sacrifice for our sin. He spilled his blood. The second time he's coming to spill blood. He's coming as the lion. He's coming to rule and to reign. He will be the king of the jungle. That's the second coming. That's the theme of the Bible. He's coming again. He came the first time and revolutionized our life. The theme of the Bible is really the second coming, where he comes to rule and to reign. The first time he came, they killed him, right? And so we're waiting for the second coming. So that we need to, by the way, we preach that first coming because people need to know Jesus or they're going to burn in hell forever. So the Bible, that's a hard message, but that's what the truth of the Bible says. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin. Sin demands a payment. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ took our sin, took our death. Christianity is knowing Jesus. Do you know him? Not know about him. Do you know him? Is he the sacrifice for your sin, the propitiation? Did he take the penalty for you? Does he live in here? That's really the question to ask. And so that's key for us today. But the theme of the Bible is we're looking for a time where he comes to rule and to reign. So this temple is a beautiful symbol. Josiah finds a piece of the book of the law, and it changes everything. And you know what the Bible is? The Bible is the mind of Christ. Do you know that? The Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the mind of Christ. So when they found a portion of the Bible and they begin to read it, it changed everything about revival. You know, the only thing that's going to bring revival to our culture is the same thing that's going to bring revival to your life. It's this book. Guys, it's the book of truth. That's what we need. We've strayed from God's word. And everybody throws a fit and's like, oh my gosh, they pulled the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse of Chicago. Oh my, well, I got news for you. We were a mess when the Ten Commandments were in there under glass. You act like things got bad when they pulled them out. That's just foolishness. Things get bad when we pull this out of our life. The Ten Commandments are there, but if we're not keeping them, what good are they? The Bible's meant to be obeyed. We obey the Bible. Do what the Bible says. That makes all the difference in the world. Seemed to be a hot topic today is parenting. Do what the Bible says. Do what the Bible says. You'll notice immense difference inside of your home. And then you know what every wild parent says to me at that point? You don't know our home. You don't know our kids. And you know what I say to you? Go talk to somebody else. I'm just interested in what God's word says. I'm just interested in how this book applies to my life. And I hope you're interested in how it applies to your life, because the difference could really be made there. The word became flesh. God's word came in the form of Jesus Christ, right? This book's powerful, man. So the Bible brings reform. I just want to let you know that. Now I'm going to preach. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This will be really fun. Now we can relax. I want you to watch, and this won't take long, I promise you. I'm not a clock watcher. I'm sorry if you are. I'm seriously not. I love when I go to a church and I'll say, hey, pastor, when's the message over? He goes, when God's done. I'm like, I like you, bro. I like how usually that's a third world country, because in the western part of the world, we got things to do today, right? And it's not so much that the roast is burning in the crock pot. That's how it used to be when families would join around the table. Now it's like, I got to beat the rest of the church people to the restaurant. We got to be first, don't we? You ready for 2 Chronicles 29? I'm going to preach to you a little passage. I'm going to give you 9 points this morning, and I'm just going to show you the difference, man, that God's word really makes. Guys, Israel's not doing good, and right in the midst of this messiness, God brings a guy named Hezekiah. He begins to reign in Israel. Now listen, if you're taking notes, Hezekiah's name means this: Jehovah has made me strong. The existing one made me strong. That's what Hezekiah's name means. So Hezekiah's going to reign, and as he reigns, check out what happens. Things are a mess. The temple's jacked up. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. Everybody, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. He reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, and the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, I'll be. He did the right thing. Can you imagine? Do right. Do right. Some of you say, I don't feel like I'm capable of. And I agree with you. That's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, come down. He couldn't do right. He said, but if you accept me, I'll take my Holy Spirit and put it inside of you. Now we're talking. Now you got a different spirit, you got a book, and you got a church that's going to coach you through this. Do the right thing. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. So Hezekiah did what was right, and watch these steps. Verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Woo! The first thing he did was the temple, the house of God, where people went to worship. Them doors have been closed for years. He opened them up. Now listen, this is Old Testament. Don't think of like a church has the door closed. No, now what we need to think of is we're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, right? Some of you met Jesus Christ and you did good. You were a kid when you got saved. I remember in high school, man, I had a good run and then life happened to me. I hear all that stuff. The first thing Hezekiah did is he opened the doors to the house of the Lord. Gang, God's word will do nothing for you until you open up. You got to be vulnerable. It's a hard spot to be. Yeah, I'm not telling anybody anything. This is personal to me. My business is my business. I'm private. Then you'll never have help the rest of your life. You'll never get healing in there. First thing you did was open the doors to the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord where holiness dwelt. This is, by the way, do you remember the veil that where you couldn't see inside? The Holy of Holies, Jesus Christ died, and when he died, and upon resurrection, it says the veil ripped open. Like it made accessible, Jesus made it accessible for the average Joe, like me and you, to look inside of there, to get to God. It's not religion anymore. Jesus opened that veil up. I want you to know that we all have access to the Lord, equal access. And so this door not only needed to be opened, I want you to look at the next part here. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but watch this, and repaired them. This will preach. Not just open the house of the door, because everybody like wants to open the doors of the house of the Lord and say, I need to pray and get things right. They get on their knees, cry some tears, say, oh God, I never want to do this again. You sound like every addict in the country. They all say that. You have one bad night, you're like, I ain't never doing that. God, you get me out of this mess. I'll never do this again. Until next Friday. Until next Saturday. Until it presents itself to you. He don't just open the doors of the house of the Lord. He repairs them so that they open consistently. Good Christians do consistently what bad Christians do every once in a while. That's money. Write that down. Good Christians do consistently repair those doors. May they be working. It's a place where you frequent daily. I get with the Lord. Good Christians do frequently and consistently what bad Christians do every once in a while. I want you to see, because of time, we're going to jump quick. You ready? Go down to verse 4. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east streets. He said to them, hear me, ye Levites, and sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. So the third thing you're going to write down, he opened the doors, he repaired the doors, he got leadership, he gathered the serious. He gathered the leaders together. Because you know what leaders do in the Bible? Guys, listen, here's what leaders do. Leaders value action. They do something. He knew these guys would do something. They had influence on other people. They value kingdom things. Leaders value God's word and what it says. They value holy places. That's why some of you, you need to submit yourself to a good leader because you don't value the holy things of God enough. You want to continue to live your life the way that you think it should be lived. Or the way... See, God loves you so much. He loves you just the way you are. But he loves you so much, he ain't going to let you stay there. Move! 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 What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing and just expecting things to change. That's like retardation. That word means slow. You're retarding God's process in your life. You can't keep doing the same things. Expect your marriage to be better. It won't improve. You got to do something different. That's why he gathered forth the serious. They value action. Would you value some action today? Maybe you can come up with one thing that you're going to do different because my life is stinking right now. What's one thing? You got to do something different. It might have to be extreme. Come on, man. Come on. You know what I like here is it says they carried forth the filthiness out of the holy place. What is filthiness doing in the holy place? Well, they had many generations and many leaders that allowed it. What filthiness is in your place? What stuff have you let in your life that don't need to be there? What's filthy? Whatever God says is filthy. And some of you would think like, oh, well, I don't do drugs. Oh, well, good for you, Nancy. I'm not saying it's all about drugs. It's not about drugs. What's between you and the Lord? What in his word does he say is not clean? And that's the stuff you carry out. What attitude do we need to carry out today and say, this don't belong in there? I have a thought process and a thinking that it's wrong. It's filthiness. Carry it out. That's what you got to do. You know what I also like about the Bible? The Bible's pretty hardcore. But there are some things that me and you need to do. Amen? God will meet you where you're at, but gang, listen, it's your life, it's your decision, it's your habits. You got to carry it out. A buddy of mine named Terry, I remember the day he got saved. You know what he did? Every night he went home and just drank himself silly. Every night, because his life just stunk that bad. He met Jesus Christ in front of his whole family. He said, when everybody come in the kitchen and his kids tell the testimony of him, open up all these bottles, hundreds and hundreds of dollars of hard, expensive liquor, and he just dumped it all down the sink. He's like, I had to do this because I was afraid tomorrow I'd be wanting to hit one of them. I could still go to the store and buy it, but I'm making it a little bit harder to get to. He was carrying that filthiness out in his life. And you know what he ended up doing? This is no joke. He ended up becoming a pastor like 6 years later. If he would have never carried that filthiness out, I guarantee it wouldn't have been a good thing. The next thing I just want you to see here in chapter 29, verse 6, he says, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of our Lord our God and forsaken him. Turned down their... What he's saying is in the past, our fathers, our families did some wrong things. Does that mean you have to do the wrong thing? You don't have to do the wrong thing. Somebody needs to break the chains of that family cycle. People say that stuff all the time. Well, yeah, my mom and dad, well, that was rough on me. I had this, and when I was a child, I had... Yeah, you better process stuff through. So if your dad was an abuser, it's possible that you're going to be. People that were adopted when they were little, they were like, why do I struggle so bad with drugs and alcohol? And they find out it's in their DNA. Like their mom and dad struggled. Wasn't that funny? And they never even been around their real parents. That's crazy, isn't it? But listen, the fourth thing you need to write down here, if things are going to be right, many of us in this room need to break family ties. And what your daddy did, it's wrong. It's dead wrong what he did. But it's like saying, oh, I'm a pervert because you know what? My dad was a pervert. We Well, you better break that tie. And you can do it. The power of the Holy Spirit, God's word, break those family ties. Get some new friends. Quit mimicking your father. God says he's your father. When mom and dad forsake you, I will lift you up. Now we can mimic. We got another father. Mimic him. What would Jesus do in this situation? Let's do that, right? Wow, you're going to pay a price. Just like your family pays a price going against God, you'll pay a price going for him, for real. You're going to lose a lot. I hate to tell you that. So everybody wants to tell you, family first, family first. If I had a family like yours, I would never put them in the top spot. I'm not saying you can't bring your mom and dad honor, but you can't do what your mama's done. Don't be your mom. You're not your mom. That's why God puts a spirit inside of you. And guess what? You're a different lady. You're different. You're God's girl now. You got his word, a good church to be at. Look what he says in verse 10. I'm wrapping it up. The plane's coming down. Here it goes. Verse 10. Sorry, I'd like to read this whole chapter because there's a ton of great, beautiful things in here. 10 says, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. Guys, for you to have some real change in your life, you got to open the doors, repair those doors. All these things need to definitely happen. Gather the leaders to carry the filthiness out. Get a hold of leaders in this church because they're going to guide you correctly. Family ties need broken. Break them family ties, but you're going to have to make a covenant. Man, a covenant's a hardcore decision. That's why we tell people, sometimes we'll pray at the end and say, come forth and pray. You're making like a public declaration. It's like saying, it's like putting a flag in your front yard. It's what you believe. You put a flag in and you what? Raise that flag to the top of the pole. This is what I believe. This is what we stand for here. I'm going to make it a covenant today. Me and the Lord. And some of you, it's simple things to break these family ties. Look at the route you're going. The things you're doing every once in a while, it's not working. But listen, it would work if you would do it consistently. Do it consistently. Do the right thing and develop that habit. Do it daily. And you're going to find your life will totally transform. Make a covenant. You know what a covenant is? It's a pledge. It's an agreement. It's like signing on the dotted line. You know that feeling you get when you buy a house or a car? You're like, oh my gosh. I always leave that place half sick. I'm just like, oh my gosh, how am I ever going to pay back $100,000? One payment at a time. One payment at a time, man. You know how you feel? Oh my gosh. Look what he says in verse 11. This will preach. My sons, be not now negligent. People that are negligent, they're careless. We're just a little amiss about our Christian lives. I'm careless how I handle my time with the Lord every day. Yeah, I had to get to work early today, so I didn't have time to get in the Word. Well, you neglected it. Just be honest. You're neglecting what's most important. And he's telling them here, guys, man, the doors are open. We got them prepared. You're dealing not to be like your family, right? You're making a covenant with God. Don't be negligent. This is serious business, man. I like in the Old Testament where he says, oh, you vow something to the Lord and you don't want to keep that vow. You know what that's going to mean? Yeah, too. I'll tell you what. I grew up in a home where everybody bet a lot. Bookies were always on the phone. We always two or three games going at a time. And let me tell you right now, you know when it's bad? It's always fun gambling, man. It's a fun process. Until the Lincoln Continental pulls up in the driveway and two guys get out in trench coats and knock on the door and say, I need $5,000 today. Or else. It's a bad place to be, isn't it? Oh my gosh. You can't roll like that. You've neglected week after week after week after week. And everybody runs to Grandpa. Grandpa's going to bail everybody out, right? Choices we make. Made vows that you could not keep. And now you're getting bit. Quit being negligent. You can't do that. You can't do that. The next thing he says at the very end of this thing in verse 20, it's a whole section here, though, where he just says, we need to gather together. And they brought all the bullocks and the lambs, and they started making sacrifices. So in the Old Testament, they were sacrificing for their sins, sacrificing, killing animals, taking the blood. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have to do that anymore. You know what the Bible says we do? Jesus Christ is the sacrifice once and for all. So you know what you need to do? Turn your attention back to Jesus. That's what you got to do. some of you, the blood that was sacrificed for you, you're not in a good spot today, but you're like, I know Jesus, I know it. Well, it's all about the blood. That blood cleansed you from your sin. So I'm here to tell you, it's like the, you know, the old hymn that was saying, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You're going to have to put some attention on Jesus. And the last two things he says, that verse 25, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, harps. You know what he did? Pulled a band up here. Everybody get on the dance floor. That's what they did. They sang in celebration. They worshiped. They worshiped. There's a spot in here where it says it led to silence, and I like that too, because it's not just about being loud and proud. But you know, when you have a song in your heart, you know, you can't help but get it out. One of those tunes that sticks out and you sing it the rest of the day. So do what's right. Do what Hezekiah said. Open that door, repair them, right? We get things moving again. And then you break family ties. You got to make a covenant with the Lord. Say things are going to be different from this day forth. That's what they were doing. Next thing you know, they put the attention on the blood, which for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then here, they started singing. Their worship got straightened out. And some of you, you know, especially if you partied a lot in the day, isn't it funny? And I don't care how you partied. Maybe you country partied, you know, where country music is always playing. But isn't it funny how a country song will come back on and you got a memory flooding your mind? You was doing something bad and that song, it'll hit. And it hits just right, don't it? And so some of you know what you need to do? You need to change your Spotify playlist. Get that out of your head. And I know a lot of people that have had victory just say, you know what? You know, you've heard of the K-Love Challenge at radio station. They're trying to get you to say, just for 30 days, just listen to Christian music. They have testimonies every day of people just saying, that helped me a lot. I didn't realize the garbage I was filling my mind with. Now I'm singing songs about Jesus, singing songs about the Lord. It's really helping. Yeah, change your music selection. And some people would say, you're ridiculous. Well, talk to other people in the room that say differently. Talk to other people in this room that says, no, that's wrong. Maybe that just wasn't your struggle, but... Then the let me show you one last verse and I'm done. And God's people would say amen to that. Chapter 2. That wasn't funny. Chapter 29, verse 30, last verse says, and Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God had prepared. That God had prepared the people, watch this, for the thing was done suddenly. I know to build a habit it takes... Some people say 25, some people say 30 days. The Bible says it takes 40 days to bring real change. It's the number of testing in the Bible. So I'm all about that. But I just want you to know, if you make this decision in your heart in a covenant with the Lord, you'll be amazed. If you act suddenly, if you do what's right now, you'll be amazed at the sudden change in your life. It was like miraculous. They were like this, and this thing was done suddenly. A whole nation that was in compromise, and one guy just said, repair the doors of that house. Open those doors up. Carry this filthiness out. That's what we need. Stop following what your fathers did. That was a bad deal. We're going to focus on the blood. We're going to do some sacrifice right now. Bring in the band. We're going to start. All of a sudden, he started putting priorities in place, and by the time it was over, they're singing the songs that fell in silence, and they're like, wow. What just happened suddenly was amazing. Was amazing. Would you give God a chance? Give him a chance, man. He's powerful. He's powerful. Remember, good Christians do consistently what bad Christians do every once in a while. Don't be a bad Christian. Just every once in a while doing the right thing. I love Hail Marys. And you know, like Aaron Rodgers, when he was a decent quarterback, he was known every year for having a couple of them that struck. But if you look at the stats on throwing Hail Marys, the end of the game, there's 1,000 people in the end zone and you just launch a ball. You know the stats of that working? So low. It's so little. Aaron Rodgers just did it more frequently, so naturally. Every quarterback in the NFL that has more interceptions than the others, usually it's because they're throwing more balls, right? Right? It's just true. So I just want to really encourage you. Quit throwing Hail Marys. Quit trying to just hoping one lands. Just consistently. Pound that rock, man. Do the right thing. Get in God's word every day. Set spiritual habits up in your life. Some of you need to be baptized. Some of you need to be discipled. Some of you need to make a commitment saying, that's it. I'm going to make my church attendance is going to be get consistent. And you're going to sit back even a month from now and go, I can't believe already the change that has happened in my life. It's happened suddenly. Because that's, you know what? That's what our God can do. There's not a mountain that he can't move. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for your word today. Thanks for 2 Chronicles. And God, I know a lot of people look at this book. It's a hard book to read because there is a lot of history. It can tend to be boring. But Lord, you know, our lives are just like this. We aimlessly wander, and there'll be no history to tell of it. And so, Lord, I'm thankful for the story like Hezekiah. And God, I pray all the steps that Hezekiah went through, God, I just pray that we would be a people, that we would do exactly like him, that we would act, that we'd be aggressive and do these things, and we'd be amazed at how suddenly the change takes place in our life. Guys, while everybody's got their head bowed and their eyes closed, listen, being a Christian is knowing Jesus. I don't know why people make being a Christian like it's, I'm not asking you to be some weirdo. I'm asking you to give up your life. Jesus Christ took our sin, bled, and died for us. Being a Christian is knowing him. It's that simple. And God gives you your will. He'll never force you to do anything. This church can't force you to do anything. This is a surrender of your will. Is there anybody in here that would say, I've never met Christ? I need to be a Christian. If I died right now, I'd probably split hell wide open. But if you know Jesus Christ, the Bible says he took your sin and then he took your death. Anybody in here, just pop your hand up. You'd say, I want to meet Jesus. Amen. Anybody else? Is there anybody in here that's saying, I don't think I know Christ. I need to know him. Okay, I got you guys. Hey, if you raised your hands, look at me real quick. I'd like to take somebody and just let them take the Bible. I want you to see it, like right from the Bible, how to be a Christian. And that way you can make the decision then and say, that's exactly what I need. Is that fair? Okay, so I'll just get a guy, and maybe I'll get a guy and a girl to go back with you, and you guys can just sit back there and look at God's word. Is that cool? Okay, very good. Cool. Let's hey, Bobby. Oh, your wife's not in here, is she? That's all right. Why don't you grab somebody with you, bro, and you guys can go back there, sit at that table back there. That way you guys can private. Here we go. Bob, why don't you guys just go back with them, and they'll hook you up back there. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Guys, I'm so glad you came here today, too. Me too. So, yeah, praise the Lord. Guys, is there anybody else? You would say, I need Christ in my life. Yeah, just head back there, guys, with these men. Hey, Christian, what about you? Some of you are like, man, I need them doors repaired, man. Things ain't going so good. Guys, I don't know about you, but there was something that convicted me this week, and that's why I kept saying it today. There's things I need to do more consistently in my life instead of just every once in a while. That hit anybody else in this room? That hit me like, I don't know what it is, but call it out. What do you need to do consistently? Be consistent at it. If you develop these good spiritual habits, they'll develop you. That's what we need. Jesus, thanks for your word today. It is so powerful. Lord, it's so life-changing. I'm thankful for the time we could have. Jesus, our goal today was to exalt you, to preach you and your word. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.